Good morning, everybody. In that chapter in Mark that we just read, we're reading about Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's with his disciples on that journey, and he's meeting lots of other people along the way. And I think we can get lots of lessons from what Jesus says as he walks on that journey. And we can get lots of lessons from the other people that he met along the way. So perhaps this morning we can think of ourselves as being with Jesus and those disciples on that journey to Jerusalem. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, it says Jesus looked at him. And the word it uses is a very intense look that Jesus beheld him with. And it says Jesus loved him. And it's the only time in the first three Gospels that it says Jesus particularly loved a particular person. So this was quite an intense meeting with that rich young ruler. And Jesus says, "Come, take up your cross and follow me." A little later, it says Jesus looked at the disciples and said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And when he said, "Well, who can be saved?" Jesus again looked intensely at them and said, "Well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." So as we travel along this road, as disciples, when Jesus looks at us, what does he see? And how do we respond to him? Because Jesus is looking at us now, isn't he? Just like that young man, he loves us when he looks at us, and he's saying to us, each one of us, take up our cross and follow him. When we think, how can we possibly be saved? You know, Jesus says to us, with men it's impossible, but with God it is possible. When he looks at us, he says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. I think there's a danger when we read these chapters that familiarity can breed contempt. We know all these stories very well, don't we? But these lessons are for us, and these lessons are for me. When I'm conscious when I read that story about the, you know, the rich young ruler, well, I'm not rich, I'm not young, and I'm not a ruler, but I'm sure, you know, I'm conscious that I've fallen into probably every trap that man fell into. I come to Jesus, I kneel before him, and I say, how can I inherit eternal life? I could say to Jesus all the things that I have done. I go to the meeting every Sunday. I do patience. I do Bible classes. I could say to him all the things that I don't do. I don't think that I've treated anybody particularly badly. I don't think I've broken many rules. But I know that I, too, would struggle to give up everything in this world. And am I really picking up my cross every day? Am I really denying myself? Am I completely dedicating my life to following Jesus along that road? The young man was able to happily quote all the commandments that he had obeyed or the ones that he hadn't disobeyed. But remember the other man who came to Jesus and asked about commandments? That was just a few days later when Jesus got to Jerusalem and the scribe came up to him and said, well, which is the greatest of the commandments? So can we turn over a couple of pages to to Mark 12, please? Mark 12, and read from verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first command, and the second is like it, saying, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. So yes, the most important thing is to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That man, the scribe, knew that loving God was more important than offerings and sacrifices and simply obeying rules. And Jesus told him that he wasn't far from the kingdom. But the rich young ruler that we read about, although he understood about obeying rules, that's actually the easier bit for all of us, isn't it? He hadn't appreciated the more fundamental need to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor. That's much harder for all of us, isn't it? How many of us can say that we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our strength and with all our might? How many of us can say that we actually love others, even our brothers and sisters, as much as we look after ourselves? The other thing that the rich young ruler didn't really understand was that he couldn't earn eternal life or a place in God's kingdom. He was right when he asked how he could inherit life, wasn't he? It is an inheritance. It's a gift from the one who wants to give it to you. Not something you can buy or earn. And I think that lesson also comes out in Matthew 25. Just turn to Matthew 25 and we'll read from verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you drink? Those who were inheriting, or being given a place in the kingdom, they haven't striked to earn it. It was because of the love that they have showed, the love that we have to show to our neighbors, to Jesus, and to our Heavenly Father. When we read the story about the rich young ruler, I think there's a danger that we can just sort of dismiss it and say, oh yes, that's, I know that one, that's a lesson about not being reliant on great wealth and riches. But it's so much more than that, I think. Discipleship is about giving up everything. Everything that we have in this world, to stop being reliant at all on ourselves and to think only of following Jesus. To realize that actually there's nothing we can do at all to inherit eternal life, what we say. It's impossible, Jesus said. It's only possible because of what Jesus did that we can be saved. And we have to be totally reliant on Him, not ourselves. And that's not easy, is it, for us to get our heads around. In this life, we spend our whole lives trying to be self-reliant. It turns our human thinking completely on its head, which is why Jesus kept telling the disciples, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it's why the disciples kept getting it wrong. As we've been reading, they didn't understand when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, you know, and give myself up to be killed. It didn't make sense to human reason. They didn't understand when Jesus said they had to be like little children. That doesn't make sense to adult human way of thinking. So on this journey that we're on, Jesus was constantly telling them, and he's telling us, that to follow him, we've got to completely throw away our human thinking and everything that we hold dear in this life, not to rely on ourselves at all. So let's now think about the start of this journey up to Jerusalem. And in Mark's Gospel, it starts in chapter 8, verse 31. So Mark 8, 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days to rise again. And in Matthew's Gospel at this point, it says that Jesus told his disciples, and from this point, I am going to set my face to go up to Jerusalem. And Peter rebukes him. Here we have another occasion where Jesus looked at the disciples, and you can imagine, can't you, that him fixing his gaze on the disciples when they, you know, when they disagreed with him and you know, tried to put in right. Verse 33, but when he had turned round and looked at his disciples, he rebuked them, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. We've already seen, haven't we, that on this journey, Jesus is teaching them and us that we've got to completely change our way of thinking from human thinking to godly thinking. And here he tells them what this journey that we're embarking on is all about, if we're going to follow him. Today, we might say this was like a mission statement for the journey ahead. Jesus tells them, this is what the journey is going to be like for anybody who wants to follow him, for anybody who wants to be a disciple. Verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Jesus is saying, do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to commit yourself to this journey? Well, this is what it's all about. In nearly all of our Bible versions, it uses the word soul there. You know, what can you do to save your soul? And the word soul is just the same word as life in the same verses. So really, it's saying, you know, what can a man give in exchange for his own life? And that was the same message he'd given to the rich young ruler, wasn't it? You want to inherit life? Well, it's impossible for men. It's only impossible with God. There is nothing we can do or give in this life to inherit true life. We are totally reliant on God. So deny yourself, follow Jesus. That's all that matters. As in everything, Jesus asks us to follow him, but he also shows us the way. He trod that path before us. Jesus, above all men, can say, not just do as I say, but do as I do. He did take up his cross, didn't he? He did deny himself completely. He was not self-reliant. He relied on his Heavenly Father to save him and give him life. And that's what we have to do. So on this journey we're on, Peter was struggling, wasn't he, to understand godly thinking rather than human thinking. The rich young ruler was struggling to understand. What about the other disciples on the journey? What about James and John? Well, they didn't understand either, did they? Instead of thinking about Jesus' words about self-sacrifice and denying self, they were arguing about their own status. So Jesus had to spell it out for them again. That is chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man is not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When Jesus looked at his disciples on the road, he could see them failing to understand and failing time after time, couldn't he? And when Jesus looks at us, he must see us failing every day in the same way, mustn't he? Jesus had said, "What can a man give in exchange for his life?" And the answer, of course, is nothing. But Jesus is telling us here, he has given his life as a ransom for our life. He has paid the price for our redemption. And the word redemption is basically the same word as ransom. Jesus has given himself as a ransom to redeem us. Who then can be saved? Well, with men it's impossible. But Jesus, by giving himself as a ransom, has made it possible. Then, after all these people Jesus has met, all these lessons he's given about not relying on riches, not relying on status, not relying on yourself at all, who does he meet on the road? Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus had nothing. He had no pride, no possessions, no status, no self-reliance. The only thing Bartimaeus had was a cloak. And he was even prepared to throw his cloak away so that he could come to Jesus at Jesus' feet. So out of all the people we meet on this journey, I think perhaps we can learn most of all from Bartimaeus. Verse 46, he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was the only one that we read about, wasn't he? He could ask Jesus for mercy. In verse 50, throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When Jesus looked at Bartimaeus, he saw his faith. He saw his total reliance on Jesus. Bartimaeus realized he couldn't save himself, and his faith saved him. Most versions say healed at that point, but again, many versions you'll see say saved in the margin. It's the same word. So Bartimaeus was saved by his faith. They'd asked, "Who can be saved? Who then can be saved?" Well, Bartimaeus could be saved because he asked for mercy and he had faith. Jesus told Bartimaeus, "You can go on your way." What was Bartimaeus' response? when he didn't want to go on his way, he chooses to follow Jesus in Jesus' way on the road to Jerusalem as a disciple. So it's Bartimaeus in the end who shows us the way, isn't it? It is hard, we found, for any of us who have any possessions, any status, any self-reliance in this world to be saved. But if we ask for mercy, like Bartimaeus, if we rely on Jesus completely like he did, if we have the faith that he did, then Jesus will save us. So as we go on in our journey, as disciples, we can learn from Bartimaeus, even more importantly, we can learn, of course, from the example of the Lord Jesus himself, and do what he has asked his disciples to do on this journey, to deny ourselves and follow him. And we can rejoice that Jesus has saved us because he gave himself as a ransom for us. He was prepared to set his face, to go up to Jerusalem, knowing what he would have to endure on the cross as he suffered and gave his life for us. So on our journey following Jesus, we also have the vision in front of us, don't we, as Jesus as our future king in Jerusalem when he returns. Can we finish, please, with some verses from Isaiah 35, perhaps not the most obvious place to go, but you'll see why as we read, I hope. So Isaiah 35, and we're going to read from verse 3 to the end, and as we do, perhaps we can think of ourselves on the journey with Jesus, with the disciples, with Bartimaeus, as we journey together towards Jerusalem. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So I think that gives us our vision, doesn't it, of the kingdom, the vision that we have in front of us as we journey to Jerusalem, following Jesus, as those who have been ransomed and redeemed by him because he gave himself as a sacrifice for